Harvest Reformed Church, February the 5th, 2017. Reading of Scripture is from John 19, verses 17 through 27. Sermon, At the Crucifixion of Our Lord, by Phil Poe, our pastor.
Please rise now for the reading of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to John 19. Found on page 1065 of the Church Bible and reading verses 17 through 27. Give all your attention now and in due respect to the reading of God's holy word, the truth. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. This ends the reading of God's word, and let us remember that all flesh is like grass. All of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. You know, a few years ago, maybe only a couple, I preached on the congregational Amen. Remember that? And you were all real good at it for about 2 weeks. And then it just all kind of went away. I hope it comes back. Okay?
Amen.
Thank you. On communion Sundays, as the regular attenders know, we've been going through the chapters of John's Gospel that give us the last days of Jesus' life on earth. This first Sunday of each month when we have communion. As we saw the last time, the Roman governor Pontius Pilate agreed with the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem to sentence the Lord to death by crucifixion. I don't believe he really wanted to do that, but he was kind of a conniver, perhaps a bit cowardly that day, and so he went along with it. And he's gone down in infamy as a man of such low character. Of the four gospel writers, it's interesting to notice that John alone was an eyewitness of Christ's crucifixion. So it's not surprising that his account contains details that are missing from the first three gospels. There are no contradictions, but he does supply details that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not report on. For instance, the Lord's love for his mother by entrusting Mary to John's care. Two of Jesus' sayings from the cross, I thirst, and it is finished. That in being crucified along with two robbers, Jesus was in the center, or in the midst, in the middle. John tells us this. That Christ's side was pierced by a soldier's spear, and that there came forth blood and water. All of these things are reported
only by John, the apostle. Now, a very important detail reported by John is the title or the placard that Pilate had fastened or had nailed over Christ's cross. We read about that in verses 19 and 20. And we read there that it was written in three languages. Now, there's nothing unusual in the mere fact that John mentions that there was a placard above the cross. That was a very common practice of the Romans, of a crucifixion, to name the supposed crime and nail it above the cross of the person they were putting to death. Very common. And in fact, all three of the other gospel writers mention the mere fact of the placard on the cross. You'll find it in Matthew 27:37, also in Mark 15:26, and in Luke 23:38. But what John tells us, and what the others do not, is that the crime charge was written in three languages. And we see that in verses 19 and 20. Where we read, Pilate had a title prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. I believe that the reason for John providing this detail is to show that Jesus, while dying as a Jewish king, nevertheless had a relationship to the world beyond Israel. I believe that's what's behind that placard being not just in Hebrew, but in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Those three languages were the major languages of the then known world. So John actually is declaring that Jesus is a king for people of all the world. He's not merely a Jewish savior, though he is that. Certainly he came to be the messianic king of Israel. He is that. But John wants us to know that he is the savior of the Greek and the Roman as well. He is, in that sense, the savior of the world. Once you've seen that, I think you can perhaps recall the strong emphasis of that truth throughout John's whole gospel. I don't know if you ever picked up on that before, but the word world is a word that is used profusely in the literature of John the Apostle in the New Testament. Not only his gospel, but also in his epistle, 1 John. That same emphasis on the world shows up. Consider, for instance, with me this morning, in John chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. I invite you to turn there with me in your Bible. John 1, 9 through 12. Right at the beginning, right in the prologue of his gospel, he starts to bring out this theme. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world and was in the world. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. In these verses from the beginning of John's gospel, the apostle is indicating that the provision for salvation from sin, about which he's writing in his gospel, is not for the Jews only, but it is for all men and women. All have rejected Jesus. All have. But from that vast number, composed of both Jews and Gentiles, God has elected a great mixed race to be His spiritual children. That's why we sing there in one of my favorite songs, The Church is One Foundation. You know that song, is Jesus Christ Your Lord. And then we sing, elect from every nation, yet one or all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. That great mixed race of His spiritual children. That's why when I read about segregation, racial segregation in the history of the church, I can't fathom such a thing. It's so contrary to what we find revealed in the pages of the New Testament concerning the unity of all believers in Jesus Christ, in the one body of Christ, one Lord. One birth, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, meaning all of us believers in the Lord. Also, staying in John chapter 1 and verse 29 is the ministry of John the Baptist. And he says in John 1:29 to the Jewish people, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. Now, the sacrifice of lambs, particularly at Passover, was an exclusively Jewish institution. So it would have been natural for John the Baptist to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Israel." But that's not what John said, is it? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Even John the Baptist recognize the true universality of Christ's mission in Christ's church, and so identified Him as the Savior of the world. Now that theme occurs again in John chapter 3. I mean, you all know this. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And I memorized that many, many times, of course, but I want to make sure I don't stumble at all. "For God so loved the world, not just the Israelites, that He gave His own one and only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." Well, He goes on to say in the next verse, the world was already condemned. He didn't have to do that. "But to save the world through Him." So there you have it in John 3:16 and 17. And then in verses 19 and 21, he goes on to talk about Christ has come as a light into the world. And, we could spend the rest of the morning almost just reading John's emphasis on the world. For instance, in John 6, Jesus is the bread of life given for the life of the world. Now take a concordance of the Bible when you get home. I know you don't have one with you, and I wouldn't want you to do your personal Bible study here this morning. But when you get home, take a concordance of the Bible and see for yourself how often the word world is used by the Apostle John in his gospel. It's a theme, a major theme in his writing. Again in 1 John, again in the book of Revelation. For instance, I didn't plan to do this, but book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Because you may wonder, where's that at in the book of Revelation? Well, in Revelation 5 and verse 9, it's talking about the host in heaven praising God, and it says they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals." They're singing this to the Lamb in heaven. "Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation on the face of the earth. And you've made them to be a kingdom of priests and to serve our God, and they will reign with him on the earth. Well, one more from the Gospel of John, John chapter 12 and verse 46. Christ said, I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Now you find that emphasis on the world also in John's first epistle. For instance, I'll give you just one verse from there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, where the apostle says, and we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then also, you find it in 1 John, as you all, if you've been in the Reformed Church very long, you all know 1 John 2:2, that where John says, and he is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And there he's talking about, you know, the Jew, the Gentile, the Greek, the Roman, people the world over. That's how John uses the word world. Now we should be glad for John's theme, because this is his way of saying that God is no respecter of persons. As Paul wrote the same thing in Romans chapter 2, but Paul wrote it doctrinally. God is no respecter of persons. Now, James Montgomery Boyce from the Bible Study Hour wrote this. John demonstrates this practically, saying that God has salvation for the Greek and Roman as well as for the Jew. He saves the thief on the cross as well as the centurion, the Roman centurion who commanded the execution party. Remember that scene where that Roman centurion sees the Lord dying on the cross and he says, surely this was the Son of God. And Boyce goes on to say that John proclaims that God proclaims his grace to the high and low, the rich and the poor, the intellectual and the ignoramus, and so on, for whatever categories you or I may see fit to impose on the race. And my dear friend, God has but one way of salvation, and that is through trust in the death and resurrection of his Son Jesus. And that salvation from our sins is for people the world over. From the businessman in London or New York to the jungle dwellers of South America and the outcasts of India. God has chosen in Christ a vast number for eternal salvation out of all of the nations. And they cannot even be numbered. And every tribe and language on the face of the earth. And this is a big emphasis in all the writings of the Apostle John. It was even on the cross in three languages. The Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin. Hebrew, the language of religion. Greek, the language of philosophy and learning. And Latin, the language the Romans used for government and law. Now, I'm not saying that Pilate thought of all of this, but John saw it for what it really meant. Now, they wanted Pilate to change what was written on the title on Christ's cross, but it was too late. You see there in verses 21 and 22, the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. It's like they're saying, please don't do that. But that the man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. In other words, it's too late. It's going to stay there. Yes, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, but it was proclaimed in those three universal languages that God loves people the world over, of all tribes, all nations, all races, all skin colors, And beloved, that's why we are to give the gospel to men of all nations and all stations. Because God plans to have a multicolored choir in heaven forever. But according to the scriptures, God saw another title written over the cross, though the message of that invisible placard was different. Paul tells us about that one in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He writes this in Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. What's he getting at here? Paul is using the image of the placard placed over the cross of a dying criminal to say that although you and I have violated the holy law of God, and although we deserve to die for it, we do not need to die. For Jesus, the innocent one, took our place there, and he died for our trespasses. His cross bore our placard, the placard of our crime. Paul says, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. In him, our violation of God's righteous law was punished, and God can therefore now reach out to justify the one who believes in Christ, regardless of that person's nationality, or level of education, or level of income, or their race, or any other factor about them. We all have one thing in common. We're members of the human race. We have the same grandfather, Adam, from whom we're descended, and we all exist in the same condition, and that is sin and lostness, until the Savior saves us. My friend, have you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior? Now, if you're pleading something about yourself, whatever it is, even your church membership or your family heritage, if you're pleading something about yourself, you're not trusting in Him. You're trusting in yourself. And while you're doing that, you can't come to Him. From pleading anything about self, you must turn to Jesus and to His righteousness. And then you may come to Him. A hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring. What? Nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. They're empty. Nothing in my hand I bring. Only to thy cross I cling. The Greek and the Roman and the Jew and the Gentile are all on the same ground. Donald G. Barnhouse put it in his own inimitable way, so I'll give you the quote because I couldn't say it any better than he says it. Barnhouse said, the sinners and the saintly, the powerful and the powerless, the judge and the judged, the lawyer and the lawless, the noble and the nobody, the proprietor and the pauper, the doctor and the dunce, the strong and the stripling, the glamour and the gawky, the sophisticate and the savage, the worthy and the worthless, all may be saved from whatever their supposed class background. That's what John is talking about with the theme world all through his literature in the New Testament. The wide world of sinners from every race, every tribe, every language, every station, every class. We sing a song sometimes that says, come every soul by sin oppressed. That's all it takes. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Let us pray together. Our Savior God, we thank You that You sent Jesus to die for the world, not just one nation or class, but for people from every nation, race and language and station in life. And help us, Your church, to love others as You have loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Harvest Reformed Church meets at the Grand Hotel on Minot's North Hill. Phone is area code 701-838-0605. Our web address is www.harvestreformedchurch.org. Email is hrcus@srt.com. And regular postal address is P.O. Box 804, Minot, North Dakota, 58702. Harvest Reformed Church is a part of the Reformed Church in the United States. RCUS History, Doctrinal and Confessional Standards, Member Churches, and other related information is found by going to www.rcus.org. Thanks for listening.